Scripture reading is going to be from Joshua chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 7. Joshua chapter 4, and we will look at verses 1 to 7. When all the nations had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.'" Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, when your children ask in time to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?' Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." Dear Heavenly Father, as we gather in your house, Lord, we come to magnify you, to lift up our voices in praise and worship. Lord, we also come to hear a word from you, the word that you've laid on Pastor's heart. Lord, this series, Remember, we ask your blessing upon it because it's important. You've told us many times to remember, Lord, that we don't forget and we become Christians who are prideful and arrogant. Lord, that we become those who are argumentative and create divisions. Lord, your word says that though we exalt ourselves like eagles and make our nests amongst the stars, you bring the prideful low. So we don't ever want to become these type, but we want to become those who are loving, serving, who are a blessing to the ministry, not a bane to it. So Lord, it's important to remember. And as we come to that in your word through this month, I ask your blessing upon it. Lord, I ask your blessing upon our worship. I'm so grateful that Miss Frieda could be with us today to fill in and play the piano as we lift up praise and worship to you. Lord, the people that you have gifted and made available, it's an absolute blessing. Lord, we think of those in need, those that are in need of a touch or a healing. Lord, we pray for the doctors who are treating them, but we ultimately ask, Lord, that if it be your will, that you touch them. But if not, if they must go through the valley of the shadow, that you guide them all the way by hand, and you'll see them safely on the other side. Lord, we think of all the ministries going on here and the missions that we support. Lord, we ask your blessing upon them. We ask your blessing upon your servants who actively work to spread the gospel. Lord, we do all these things because we look forward to the end game, when you will return, not only for your church, but you will return to rule and reign over the earth. Lord, we are so grateful that we have an opportunity to play a part in that grand scheme, lest we forget why we're here, and that is to serve you. Lord, we ask all these things in the precious name of your Son. Amen.
Thank you. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I thank you for this blessed gathering of your people. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for, so much to praise you for. Lord, even in the chaos of our world, you are a good and awesome God. And sometimes, Lord, we lose sight of that because of the storms going on in our lives, because of the issues that are before us. Lord, I thank you for everyone who's here. And I just pray that you'll speak to hearts and do what only you can do. And for those on our prayer list, for those who need a touch from you, Father, there is nothing I can do except I can bring them before you in prayer and lift them up, knowing that, Father, with people, the solution may be an impossibility. But with you, Lord, all things are possible. Speak as we celebrate communion this morning, Lord. Minister to all of us, myself included. Father, we are vessels of flesh and bone. And Lord, even though you have liberated us by faith in Jesus Christ, we still struggle in these bodies, Lord. And as we were singing in that song, we may not fully understand all until one day we are in your presence together. Father, we long for Jesus to return, to bring back order into this world, and to stop the madness. Father, you know the time and the hour. We do not. We are to be living, trusting you, and being ready for that time when it comes. Be with your people. Give us strength. Teach us, I pray, today in Jesus' name. Amen. Have any of you ever been to the capital, Washington, D.C.? I'm told it's a remarkable city. It's the center of federal government. That doesn't necessarily make it remarkable, but historic buildings and structures and monuments and beautiful pieces of work. Monuments, memorials built to celebrate famous people, famous events. It's a city of monuments. It's a city of memorials. Do you realize in our country there's actually a memorial built to commemorate, to celebrate seagulls? Now, I know seagulls can be the most annoying birds. I happen to like them. I agree with my son. There's something likable about them. And they do a good service. They clean up the beaches of dead fish and other dead things. Yes, sometimes they might attack you for your cheeseburger. I do get that. I mean, there's only so much dead stuff out there. So your burger may just be, if you're holding it just right on a boat going to Put-in Bay, it may just be what they needed and snatch it right out of your hands. But there is a memorial built to seagulls, and it's out in Salt Lake City. It is in front of the Salt Lake Assembly Hall. Now, you might be thinking, Utah, of all places, why would there be a monument to seagulls there? It's an amazing story. In 1848, pioneers who settled that area planted their first spring crops and hoping for a wonderful harvest. And as the crops began to ripen, thousands of crickets descended on entire fields, consuming their crops. When suddenly, miraculously almost, flocks of seagulls, native seagulls, descended upon those fields, eating those crickets. Well, the thankful settlers, feeling it was a sense of divine providence, they erected that monument to the seagull. Our calendars pinpoint important events: Easter, Memorial Day, the 4th of July, Reformation Sunday, Thanksgiving, and Christmas, to name a few. God wants us to remember what he has done. His blessings are an encouragement in our present trials. God is our help in ages past and our hope for ages to come. It has taken the Israelites 40 years to reach the promised land. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Yes, we are finally here. Why did it take them so long? Well, we read about it in Numbers chapter 13. Moses had selected 12 men to go into the promised land and spy it out, to see what's going on, where things are, and to bring back a report. Now, of the 12 that came back, they were gone for 40 days. And of the 12 that came back, do you know how many were saying, wow, this is an amazing land that God is going to lead us into? Out of the 12, do you remember, class? 2. The other 10, they were like, it is good. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. But there's a big but in there. The people who live there, they're huge. They've got fortified cities. Their warriors are pretty, I don't think we want to mess with them. And so they gave, 10 of them gave that negative report. Well, you know how fear can be like a wildfire, could be a spark, there we go, in a dry bush, and next thing it goes. Suddenly fear overtook the nation. It was Joshua and Caleb said, yes, we saw the same things, but our God, who's led us, is faithful. He's an awesome God, and he goes before us. We can do this. But oh no, the word of the 10 took precedent over the word of the 2. In Numbers chapter 14, you will read that God did not take this lightly. Oh, those silly Israelite children of mine, just lacking faith. He was upset with them for distrusting him, disbelieving him after all he had done for them, to suddenly think, we can't do this. So in Numbers chapter 14, verses 29 and 30, he declares that all of those who are 20 years and older, they will not come into the promised land. Why 20? Well, I know it's 18 in America, but in God's word, 20 is when you're considered to be an adult. So all the grown-ups, because of your lack of trust in me, you're not going to see that land. I'm going to have to take your children and your grandchildren into the land. Only Joshua and Caleb were exempt from that rule. These Israelites, they should have remembered how God sent the plagues on the people of Egypt. How the first Passover, when they put blood over the doorpost, the death angel passed over every home where the blood was there. And those who did not have that, they paid a high price, losing their firstborn. How when Pharaoh finally said, get out of my land, the Egyptians were so grateful, God provided for their needs because the Egyptians showered the Israelites with silver and gold and even clothing. How God had parted that Red Sea. It's getting closer to Easter. You got to watch those Ten Commandments. It's a long one with Charlton Heston, but he is Moses to me. When I see Charlton Heston, you know, raising that rod there and the mighty waters of the Red Sea separating. That's the image that I have in my mind. They should have had that image because they actually saw it and he wasn't there to do it. It was the real Moses. How God had provided for them food and water on their journey to the promised land. God even appeared on Mount Sinai and gave them his law. And he led them, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. God even reminded them in Deuteronomy 29, verse 5, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you. And your sandal has not worn out on your foot. You talk about good wear of your clothing. 40 years they've been wearing the same. You talk about the same outfit, same shoes, and they haven't even worn out. That's how God provided for them. Who does something like that except the Almighty? So, going back to their listening to the 10, rejecting the word of the 2. In Numbers 14, verse 34, God announced his punishment upon them. According to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years. And you shall know my rejection. So in Joshua 4, the Israelites have finally arrived. And guess who's their leader? Joshua, the one who was exempt. But he was one of the spies who saw the potential, who trusted in God. So he leads the people, and they're on the east side of the Jordan River. But there's a problem. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 15, you learn that the Jordan River is at flood stage. The river was impassable. Crossing it was impossible. What are we going to do, Joshua? Well, in Joshua chapter 3, verse 10, We hear Joshua was ready for it, and he was ready for them. Why? Because God had prepared him for this moment. Joshua said to the people, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord to all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priest bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." What a sight that must have been. "So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the waters coming down from above stood and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down from the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation, not one was left behind, not one was forgotten. That's the thing about our God. He knows those who are his. All the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Wow. That day was significant because in Joshua 4, verse 19, it says, "The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month." Back in Egypt, something happened on that date. In Exodus 12, we read that the very first Passover that they celebrated in Egypt was on the 10th day of the first month. It was 40 years to the day that the Passover was established. What did Joshua say to the people? "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites." What do these stones mean? Stones don't naturally stack themselves. So when the children would grow up after this event, and they would ask mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, "What do these stones, why are they here? What do they mean?" God gave them the answer in Joshua chapter 4, verses 7, 23, and 24. Here's what God says that they should tell their children. "You shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." Ladies and gentlemen, these stones, they testified, they represent three things. If you have your bulletin, you'll see I have the outline there for you. The first thing they represent, the first thing they testified to was the wonders of God. Remember, the Jordan River was impassable. But Almighty God took the impossible and he made it possible. He is the one who spoke the universe into existence. He is the one who can command storms to be still. He is the one who commanded Lazarus to come out of his tomb 4 days after he died. He is the one who can order demons to leave people. He held the waters back. And instantly, we're told in Scripture, they traveled on dry land so that they could cross over safely. You may be at the Jordan River, at the flood stage in your life. But I want to remind you, just as a reminder to them, that with God, all things are possible. What do these stones mean? Well, secondly, they testified the way into the promised land. God had opened a way where there seems to be no way. The Ark of the Covenant was the visual sign of God's presence, of His power, and of His purpose. It was a symbol of His justice and His mercy. The Ark, remember, contained the law, and it had the mercy seat, which they would splatter blood on when they made sacrifices. On this side of the cross, you and I don't look to the Ark of the Covenant. For us, the symbol has been replaced by reality. We look to an empty cross and an empty tomb. We look to Jesus Himself, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. They crossed on dry ground to the other side. God made a way where there seems to be no way. And He does the same for you and I who have come to saving faith in Him. God has provided for us, and that's why we celebrate communion this Sunday. We do this as Jesus instructed His disciples to instruct those who would follow them and those who would follow them. You do this in remembrance of me until I come again. The communion table is our stack of stones in our Jordan River. And so thirdly, they testify to the work of the people. Faith requires action on our part. We must act on God's command. Once across, understand that the Israelites did not arrive at Disney World. They were not on a vacation. They would encounter obstacles that would challenge their faith. They knew that to be successful, they had to fix their eyes on God and not on their circumstances and on their abilities. You and I live in a difficult world where we sometimes face challenges to our faith. God says, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. And yet things will happen in our life. And we're like, what happened? I thought the Lord loved me. He never stopped. We live in a difficult world. We cannot expect that we would be immune from everything negative that happens in our world. I think back to my years when I was going to college. And I was on a volunteer fire department there in Gibsonburg. And you know, we would train and we would prepare. And we would talk about how to combat an ugly fire situation. And I remember one home that was engulfed. We went into it wearing the apparatus and everything, spraying the water. Well, going into a doorway, it was pretty much ablaze. And part of the frame came down and conked me in the head and hit my shoulder. Now, it didn't knock me out, nor did I have to get medical treatment. But I had a sore shoulder for a while. Even though I had all the protective gear on, even though I had all the training, it didn't mean that I was immune from suffering what these people were suffering as their house was up in flame. So it is with you and I, child of God, living in a sin-cursed world. We can't expect that we're going to be 24/7 healthy, wealthy, and wise, that we're never going to experience difficult times. It's in those difficult times that God reminds us, I haven't left you, I haven't stopped loving you, and we will go through this together. Remember, Jesus said, in this world you will have struggles. You will have trials and tribulations. But I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what they had to remember in their day. And that's what you and I have to remember in our times. That stone monument was built by the people of God in obedience to God for the glory of God. In John chapter 6, Jesus was hit with this question. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Good question, right? I've talked before how many of the major religions of the world, even some that can claim to be Christian, Their system that they tell their people is a merit system. Oh, yes, they might say Jesus died on the cross for us. Some still have him nailed there. Bring him down. He has risen. He has risen indeed, victorious. Bring him off of the cross. And I know some have him kind of his hands out, not nailed like that, but they're out. So I guess that's a halfway step of realizing he's not there anymore. But it's a merit-based system. Yes, he died. You have to trust that. But you've also got to do this and do that, all of these works. Jesus was hit with that question. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Here's what Jesus said in John 6, verse 29. This is the work, single, of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, ladies and gentlemen, not only for your salvation, but for your very existence in this world. Realize that with God, you have the majority. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Child of God, whatever obstacle is before you, your Jordan River at flood stage, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. What does this table mean? I don't know if everyone who takes communion understands what it means. To some, it's some mystical power, some ritual that we do. But for those of us who've trusted in Christ, it is a monument in our Jordan River. It is in our moment when we realize that we cannot save ourselves. And so God did something for us that we could never do ourselves. We're looking at the parables on Wednesday night. And the one that we covered was recently about the two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and one only owed 50. And yet, regardless of whether it was only 50 or 500, neither person had the means or the ability to be able to pay that debt. It was impossible. They were bankrupt. No bank was going to give them any credit. Nobody was going to be foolish enough to loan them the money. They were broke. And Jesus told that parable to kind of illustrate for all of us, whether you think your debt is small or great, it is impossible for you to pay it. Just like the Jordan River was impossible for them to cross. And only when God made the way, then they followed in that way. And then on the other side, they built the monument to remember that awesome event. This is what communion is to you and I. There was no way possible. But the wonders of God did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. That's what the cross represents. Christ, who was perfect, became sin who knew no sin. Christ was the Lamb of God, and that he died in our place. So you and I would never have to face the wrath of God. He went to hell for you so that you would never have to experience that reality to those who trust and believe in him. You see, that required a work on our part. What is the work that we must do, the works of God? Believe on him whom the Father has sent. We do not serve closed communion. It's not for church members only or some special secret club. It's for all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. So to all of you who have put your saving faith in him, Jesus, you are the way, only way, the truth and the life. I encourage you, partake with us and celebrate the goodness of our God. We do this in remembrance of him until he comes again. He's coming again. And the world's not getting any better despite the hopes of many that somehow we're going to bring in a utopia. I wish we could, sometimes I think back to those days growing up. I don't know if growing up in the 60s was necessarily any better. We had our problems. We had hippies and drugs and all kinds of, you know, lawless acts going on. It just seems that we've gotten better and better over time. Remember, those hippies grew up to become, now they're grandparents. So some of those ways that they taught their young people, it's just ignorant, sinful people teaching their young people to do what they did. And yet, I remind you, God is still seeking and saving lost people. So no, we don't despair as those who have no hope, because our God is an awesome God. And he is drawing people, even out of the most dysfunctional, ugly situations. What people meant for evil against them, God is able to bring them to himself through his son, Jesus Christ. He is able to transform them from within so that when you see them on the outside, you're like, wow, I never thought that person would ever name the name of Jesus like they are. Because when they talked about Jesus, it was always a curse word. And now they can't help but to praise him. The scripture I'd like to read before we take communion comes from the Proverbs. Because as communion reminds us to the wonders of God, to the way that God has provided, and to the work of God, to trust in Jesus Christ. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, hear these words. I've never used them for communion before, but I can't get away from them. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. What David Jeremiah says. He goes, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. But even if he has to go through the valley of the shadow of death, he knows who he belongs to. And that's how I live my life. We may very well be the generation that will see the coming of the Lord for his bride, the church. So don't ever forget that. Live in anticipation of that. Continue to minister and to serve others. But always realize that our groom is coming at a time we may not expect. And you and I need to have our lamps burning, and we need to be ready. Bow for this word of blessing, please. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And all of God's kids said, that's the last word. Amen.